So here are our readings. And the first reading is taken for the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and chapter 5, reading from verses 11 to 14. And yes, 1, 2, 3, 7 is the number of the Bible. And this is, as you recall, John in exile, hard labor, and the Lord takes him up and gives him a vision of what is in heaven and what is to come. And this is one of the wonderful bits where he looks to the throne of God. He says this, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped."
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to the first verse in chapter 9. You can find it on page 1012, 1012. Mark 8, 27. And here Mark reaches the midpoint of his gospel, and it's also the turning point of the gospel, because Jesus asks some questions in the shadow of Caesarea Philippi, where in the temple people said over and over again as they worshipped Caesar, "Caesar is Lord," and as they worshipped Pan at the grotto at Caesarea Philippi. Mark 8, 27. "Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, 'Who do people say that I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Christ.' Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.' Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.
Well, good morning, Christchurch.
Good morning.
You don't believe how long I've been waiting to say that. It's been a fabulous welcome, extravagant, I would say. So thank you so much for everything. It's great to be here. What I hope to do today is to pick up on that question that Martin was talking about earlier. Who do you say that I am? Which is what Jesus said to the disciples. And I'd like to do that by sharing a little bit of my own story, because I suspect that you may want to know a little bit about me and how I got here and what brought me here. But in doing that, I'll be telling the story, my own story, but also where that story kind of meets with Jesus at various points. And at various points when he was obviously there, but I was looking another way. And so that's what we'll do in a moment. If we could have the first slide. I love this particular slide. It says, preach the truth whether it fills the room or clears it. So can you lock the doors, please? And I'll start by picking up on that passage and just pick a few things out from it, and then we'll start to think about the other stuff. So who do you say that I am? If we have the next slide. Jesus has asked the question, who do they say that I am? And he gets the answer, John the Baptist, Elijah, or just another prophet. And Peter, I love Peter. My previous church was St. Peter's, and at the end of the church there were these three stained glass windows, and right in the middle was Peter looking down on me every time I stood there and preached. And I can really associate with Peter because he constantly gets it wrong. I love it. And so Peter says, the Messiah, or the Christ. But what he meant by the Messiah, or the Christ, was not what Jesus meant by the Messiah, or the Christ. And sometimes one word can make a real turning point in a passage. And in verse 31 it says, he then began to teach them. Having opened that door of saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter recognizing that he is the Messiah, the Christ. But he thought a warrior king who was going to come and get rid of the Roman oppression. He didn't see the servant king. And so then Jesus begins to teach them, and he says, I will suffer, be rejected, will be killed, and will rise again. He shares with them God's concerns, his mission to come to die for us. Peter says, you can't say that. Or more likely, you can't say that, Lord. You can't die. You can't leave us. And Peter is concentrating on the human concerns. He can't see far enough as to who was standing before him and what that mission was. And not only is he expressing the human concerns, he is open to the lies and the deception of the enemy who are whispering in his ear, trying to downplay the Son of God who stood before him. Hence, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. For it's Satan who's behind him, telling him the wrong thing. Jesus then goes on to explain what a disciple is. You must take up your cross, lose your life for the gospel. But most importantly, do not be ashamed of me or my words. He's saying, have my name on your lips. Could you join with me and say the name of Jesus? Jesus. We need to have Jesus' name on our lips. If for no other reason than the next line, which is, For if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. That is a terrifying verse, don't you agree? Do not be ashamed of me. Jesus is the name. And then in our Revelation passage, we see a little bit of what is said in heaven. The angels, this next slide, the angels say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." It's where we get the word worship. And then every creature, that includes us, will say, "Praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." So when we say the name Jesus, we can't just say, "Oh yeah, Jesus." It's Jesus. Glory and power. He is worthy because he was slain for us. He is the Son of God. He is my Lord. And he transforms lives. So who do you say that I am? Now, these slides are based on the last slides I used as I left St. Peter's. And I'm bringing them in here because the message is the same. You can kind of change the name of the church, but the message is the same. So the first slide, or the next slide, if I may, this is from the, I reminded them of the annual meeting from 2 years ago. And it basically says, God wants, insert name of church, to grow. God doesn't need, insert name of church. Insert name of church needs more of God. And I apply that to any church. Is that true? That we need more of God? Because I have a promise for you. There is always more of God. However much of God you have now, there is more. But you've got to ask for it. And you've got to be welcome to receive it. And there's a lovely little picture there of Jesus, or Jesus' character, outside the church, trying to get in, and everybody is inside holding the door saying, "Don't let him in, he'll change everything." But the bar is very low. If you try the next slide, please. The bar is very low because Jesus said, we only need faith as small as a mustard seed. And I have many favourite verses of the Bible, as you will should no doubt remind me at some point. But one of my favourites is John 6:29, when the disciples ask Jesus, what are the works of God? And Jesus' response was, the works of God are to believe in the one the Father sent. Believe is all that we're asked to do. But we can do so much more than that. And it's fine to believe, but he invites us to move beyond that place. Michael Green said, God is easy to please and impossible to satisfy. Next slide. And if you think you can't make a difference, look at what the seed underneath that huge stone did when it grew up that tree which split it into two. And that could be you. Don't underestimate the effect that you can have. And we went on and we talked a little bit about some of the things that we'd explored over the previous couple of years. We talked about hunger for the lost and the kingdom should grow. We talked about fire. We all have a pilot light if we believe, but are we ablaze? We talked about the Spirit and the power of those words. Come, Holy Spirit. And we talked about those words, that nothing is impossible with God. Pretty much, a lot of things are impossible with us, but nothing is impossible with God. And so we are called to be mountain movers, with that faith as small as a mustard seed. And we spent some time at St. Peter's with a phrase which came from a book by Malcolm McDonald called Set Me on Fire. And it was a quote from Samuel Chadwick. It's the next slide. Samuel Chadwick was a Victorian Methodist, and he said that spirit-filled souls are ablaze for God. They love with a love that glows. They believe with a faith that kindles. They hate sin with a fierceness that burns, and they rejoice with a joy that radiates. Love is perfected in the fire of God. Christchurch, would you like to be known as a church that glows and kindles and burns and radiates? Let's go for it. Now, I'd like to say a little bit about me. I'm going to do that by introducing a song. You will also learn over the months and years that I love the band Casting Crowns. And I'd just like to play just a minute of a song that came out in January. I shared with...
It's always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong. At the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
I got a round of applause. Now, this album came out in January, and it was almost like it had been written for me. There were so many songs on there, and I shared one with St. Peter's as I left, which was about only Jesus. And I covered up my name on the. I noticed you've got a clergy board at the back there. There's a rector's names board at the back of the church. And I put a little post-it note over it. So I don't want you to remember me, I want you to remember Jesus. Can we say Jesus again? Because his name's going to be on our lips. And so as I come in here, the song is, I'm a nobody, but I've got to share him with others. Somebody ever feel like a nobody here? Yeah, I'm not worthy. Well, you are. You are. So, me, next slide. My journey with God. And it says, faith is trusting God when you don't understand his plan. Yeah? No idea. I bumbled from one thing to the next, but he is gracious and his timing is perfect. And I've had to learn patience and patience and patience, as you'll hear in a moment. Next slide. That's my mum and dad. People who have impacted me along the way. They made me who I am. There are bits of them that maybe Sarah would rather weren't there, but you know what I mean. But they were very loving parents, they, as I say, they made me who I am. Next one's just for fun. I love that panda. But then I grew up, and this was my introduction to religion. I went to a secondary school in the centre of Scotland, midway between Edinburgh and Glasgow, called Whitburn Academy. And in the 1970s, the centre of Scotland and the west of Scotland, previous slide please, and the west of Scotland was quite sectarian. In many ways it still is. And so the reason you've got a picture there of Rangers and Celtic, it is a couple of slides back, Rangers and Celtic, is that my introduction to religion was you were either Roman Catholic or you were Protestant. And if you were one, you hated the other. I don't just mean you didn't mix with them. You hated them. And one day a year, the 12th of July or around there, the bands would come out and they would march. And we lived next door, a Roman Catholic family, who were quite well known. 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I wasn't a Christian. I was just angry that people were banging a drum outside my door at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they would stop and mark time outside their house to make the point. So therefore, I grew up with the idea that religion is all about hate, the people you don't like. And so I went into my 20s tapping people on the head, saying, there, it's very good that you've got faith, but you're wrong. And I would sit up till 3 o'clock in the morning and tell them why they were wrong. In 1976, I was 12. You now know how old I am. And that is Edinburgh Eye Hospital. I was waiting for a test. Some of the kids were flicking pencils off the edge of the desk, and one hit me in the eye. I sat at the test, I didn't even notice. I got home and it was really sore. And to cut a very long story short, basically, it had pierced my eye and I'd lost a bit of the iris. I had surgery. And I was off school for 6 months. I was in hospital for 6 weeks. When I came out, they tested my sight. I had 20/20 vision. I couldn't bear strong light. I'm better now. But I could see perfectly. And I thought, I was lucky. Watch out for that one. Next slide, please. By 1983, I was at university. I was in Dundee. That is Dundee United. Hey! Come on, you'll learn. Now, in 1983, they won the league, and by 1984, they were in the semi-final of the European Cup, which is now the Champions League. But you didn't know that. Only semi-final, sadly. But what that taught me was they weren't stars. They weren't well paid, but they played together. So some nobodies who don't feel worthy, perhaps, who work together can do amazing things. Next slide. Now, in 1988, I was at Oxford Register Office, and I married someone. Sadly, 5 years later, I was no longer married. And it broke my heart. I was helpless, and I was hopeless. And I didn't have Jesus. I did have some friends who you'll see on the slide there, and many more, who helped me get through it. But it was a dark, dark time. Next slide. And then a bit later, I met this beautiful lady on the right-hand side there. And nearly 21 years later, we're still married. And that was our wedding day. And yes, that is a kilt. But in that process, we met that chap on the left. Does anybody know who it is? Yeah, he's been here, I think, hasn't he? Or he's been in this area, anyway. Andrew White. He was Sarah's vicar at the time. Many wouldn't talk to us because I had been married before. Andrew would. He asked that I repent of my part of the breakdown, but otherwise he was happy to bless our union. And that, as a non-Christian, made a huge, huge impact on my journey of finding out who Jesus really is, shining out of other people. Next slide. Now, just before that, you probably can't see this very well, but I'll try and explain what's going on. I was driving into Birmingham. I was living in the Midlands at the time. I was driving into Birmingham to do the Christmas shopping. I put my foot on the brake, and the car went into a skid. Now, I know what you're supposed to do when you go into a skid. What you do is you pump the brakes because it makes them work more effectively. Now, what I did is I slammed on my foot on the brake and kept it there. The skid kept going. I just about managed to steer the car off the road, avoiding the big roundabout with the cars coming on that were coming. And I went straight into a telegraph pole. I glanced a lamppost and I was stuck in next to a hedge. Now, the irony being that I can't park. So in that little square, you can see the back of my little Micra, which crumpled at the front. I got out with a little scratch on the back of my hand. And the picture was taken by the lamppost repairman, who was very grumpy on a Saturday morning. And he took this little Polaroid and he gave it to me because he had to repair that lamppost. He wasn't very happy. And he said to me, after he got over the fact he was quite grumpy with me, he said to me, you were very fortunate because had you been at 8 inches to the right, you would have, instead of hitting the telegraph pole, you would have hit the lamppost and it would have come straight back over the driver's seat. And I went, that was lucky. Can you see where this is going? I didn't know Jesus. Let's keep going. So the next slide. Now, we move on. We married, we settled into a place called Reigate, and we were going to a local church, Redhill, but we went to a church in Reigate called St. Mary's. And Sarah was a Christian, she went to church, and I sat at home twiddling my thumbs of a Sunday evening. Thought, this is a bit boring. not much married life. I might go with her just to keep her company. And through that, I went on the Alpha course. That's another story I'll share at some other time. It's quite a long story. But the upshot was that I went on various bits of the Alpha course, but I didn't do the away day. And if you're familiar with the Alpha course, that's the Holy Spirit day. And I was subject to what I call the clergy swoop. I don't know if you've ever come across the clergy swoop. It's where a clergy person appears at your shoulder that you didn't see them coming, and they're going to ask you to do something. Have you ever had that? Well, look out for it, okay? Now, Peter Cunliffe was a curate. He appeared on my shoulder. He ran the Alpha course, and he said, "You didn't do the away day. You need to come on Saturday." And, maybe. Eventually, I went. And it was an amazing day. It was the closest to experiencing the presence of God that I had. I wouldn't pray. But I remember sitting in the car park that evening saying, God, if you're here, this is your chance. How arrogant was that? But that was what I said. This is your chance. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then the next night we went to church. And we were going in the evening. And when I first went, I wouldn't sing songs or anything like that. Joined in prayers. By this time I was singing songs, but it was still not there for me. And if we have the next slide, we sang one particular song about love surrounding me and being lifted up like an eagle. And about 7 o'clock on that November evening, I was standing there with a stupid grin on my face. I had beads of sweat on my forehead. And I just felt what was almost like a physical hug from God, saying, "You're mine. You've run away for too long. You're mine." So when I asked, didn't do anything. When I wasn't asking, he just came. And it's never been the same since. Next slide, please. About a year after that, I heard some news about my ex-wife. She'd married again with the person that she'd gone off with, which is what led to the end of the marriage in the first place. And it wasn't good news because he'd committed suicide. And I was appalled by my reaction, because my reaction to receiving that news was good. And it hit me like a punch in the stomach. And so what I did is I prayed about it, and I managed to find an email address for her, and I wrote an email which said, "I'm sorry to hear of your loss, you're in my prayers," something very simple like that. And about a year later, she wrote back, and basically saying, "I'm really sorry for my part, and we've never met again, but I would say that we'd parted well. It was horrible at the time, but we parted well." And that, what I realized is that I had forgiven her. And the only way I could have forgiven her was because of the power of the Spirit working in me to release me from that hate and from that frustration and that helplessness. He transformed my life. Next slide, please. Next stage is I go to theological college. There's obviously a bit more in between. And these are some people who have made an impact on me. The head of our theological college, who impacted on me about the importance of the word and prayer. And she used to say, "I'm going to be praying. Come and join me if you like, but I'm going to be there. I might try that here." My placement vicar, who emphasized the importance of the purpose of a church. My sending vicar, who impacted on me the importance of a vision for a church and that it needs to be shared. Various people along the way who've shown me the importance of holiness. People who've shown me how not to be a charismatic, how to get it really badly wrong. Those who very quietly share encouraging prophetic words and how important they can be. And those who, when they hear a tongue, they share a tongue in the hope that there will be an interpretation in the room. Next slide, please. And then I became a curate in Hawley, down by Gatwick. Simon on the left was our team vicar, passionate missioner. Steve in the middle was my training incumbent, and he basically said, go and find some ministry and then come back and tell me all about it. He freed me to go and find ministry. And the ministry that I found was in a local school, hadn't had assemblies or collective worship for 10 years, and it just happened. The door just opened. And we did it every other week. He said, come back and I'll guide you. And the picture on the right is just a gratuitous picture of me ordained with my mum. She was very proud. I was terrified to tell my mum that the course I was going, because I didn't know what they'd say. And she said, my dad had passed on by then, she said, oh, your dad said this had happened. I said, why did you tell me? So we move on. Chap on the left is Gary Jenkins. He's a vicar in Bermondsey. He was at Holy Trinity in Red Hill. He moved. The chap on the right is Mick Hoff. He used to be the vicar of St. Peter's. Can you see where this is going? Meanwhile, I was applying for jobs all over the country and not getting them. Not knowing that God had a place for me to go. But what he had to do was to move his troops around so that that place would become available. I only knew that by the time it came up. Didn't stop me applying for all these other jobs because I couldn't see the plan. Next slide. That's us, going to 5 years ago, leaving Hawley and going to St. Peter's. The dog and the cat on the right you may meet at some point. Probably not here. Next slide. That's St. Peter's. And as I went in, I had this picture from Isaiah of the light. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of God shining into that village. But what there is, hopefully now, is an appreciation or greater appreciation of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, which is God with us now. Not just an idea of God, but a person of God who's with us. Next slide. So, I'd been at St. Peter's for about 4 years and I was mowing the lawn. It was a very large lawn, so I had a lot of time to think. And I just got this sense from God saying, you're here to turn over the soil, you're not here to harvest. I went, oh, I wonder what that means. Meanwhile, I was here at a new wine meeting and I had this sense, this is a nice church, and it is, by the way. It'd be nice to be vicar here. However, I also, as you know, knew the previous incumbent. I thought, he's going to be here forever. God, what are you talking about? Can't be right. Then I got the phone call in December. I'm going. I went, oh, that's an interesting one. And in last summer, went to New Wine, got prayed for and a prophetic word about a field. And it was about turning over a field. But you're in a small part of a very large field. There's a larger part of a field to be turned over. I thought, well, that's interesting. And then as I was applying for this job, the next picture came along from somebody else, which is that you are coming to be the conductor. And what a conductor does is guides the musicians to come in at the right time, and they get the timing right, and they encourage the musicians to come together, but they don't make the music. So if I'm the conductor, what does that make you? You're the musicians. And you bring your gifts and you bring your music to blend together to be a symphony of mission. So don't expect me to do it. And if you ask me to do it, it either won't happen or I'll ask you to do it instead. Can I say that up front? But I'll also trust you to do it and to get it wrong. Because next time you'll get it right. So, if we could go to the last slide. Christchurch, and it is our, not your, it's our, I can say that now, I've been here nearly a week. your current mission statement is this: to be passionate disciples of Jesus. Now, Jesus spoke in that passage about what it is to be a disciple. Now, you might think it's a follower. Have you heard of being a follower? Yeah? And it is. But you can follow passively. It also means apprentice. Now, an apprentice is somebody who sits at the feet of the master, learns from the master, and then goes and does what the master does. So if you feel you want to be an apprentice, come and speak to me. And Jesus' question in the Gospels was this: who do you say that I am? And that's a very important question, because we need to have Jesus' name on our lips. However, I think there's another question that he asks us, and we might spend some time on that in a second. Who do I say that you are? Who does Jesus say that you are? Because whatever your answer to that would be, Jesus' answer is so much more. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your Son, that he came and he died for us, and that he is present by your Spirit in us and guiding us. And I pray that you will affirm us that we just need to believe. And that is enough for salvation. But I also pray that you will affirm us that there is more. And for those whom you are calling, help us to ask for more. And to receive more. And to trust that where you will take us is where we're willing to go. And that we do that together as a family who support one another and encourage one another. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So we're going to continue in an attitude of prayer and receiving from God in